There will be a time where we have to give an account for the room that we made in our heart. When we're standing before the Creator of the universe, and He says, I sent my Son to die on a cross for you, so I could have a relationship with you for all of eternity, that'll be a time where we have to examine the room that we put aside for Him of all of our life. So that's between you and God. That's nothing that anybody can do for you. So that might be something just to continue to chew on as the night continues on. We're going to look at a story of the Testament. Are obviously all throughout Scripture, and they have meanings that are pertinent to what was speaking of, but then they also have meaning that God chose to include those in Scripture for us to be able to chew on and to be able to learn from throughout the history of the world, however long God sees that fit. So we're going to look at one that some of you maybe have heard, and others it might be something new and to you, but it's in the book of Ezekiel, and it's chapter 37, and I'm just going to read, and you can just listen along. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise and behold a rattling, and the dry bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked and behold sinews were on them and flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe in these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied, and as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, and exceedingly. Then He said to me, son of man, these bones, full house of Israel, behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves. My people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done, declares the Lord. And He's speaking to the nation of Israel as they were in captivity. And what we're representing is the spiritually dead, the bones. So we look, and He's overlooking a valley, and this valley is solid, full of bones. And Ezekiel goes through, and God takes him, and He takes him, and He leads him through this valley that's full of bones. No life. Dry bones, exceedingly dry bones, means they're dead, dead. There's no place for life. There's no hope. There's no future. There's nothing there. And so He's leading Ezekiel through this, and we look at this and we say, okay, God, what are You speaking to me with this? What is the point of these dry bones in this story that are laying full of this valley? And for some of us, our lives are dead. There's dead spots in our lives, whether that be spiritually. Life may seem dead to you. There may be no hope as you go through this Christmas season. There's things that change throughout our life. There's hurt, there's sorrow, there's shame, there's guilt, there's bad things that have happened. There's things that we like to make excuses for, which results in us becoming dry bones, having no life in us. We take that gift of life that God has given us, and we decide to let it sit there in the dry dirt and rot away. And we feel sorry for ourselves. We see our loved ones in that state. We look at them and we say, that's okay. Go ahead and be dry. I'm no help to you. I look at this valley and you see it's overflowing, is what Scripture tells us. When you look at the original language, it's overflowing. there's just bones and stacks and stacks and stacks of bones. And what God does is he tells Ezekiel to command these bones to wake up. God's commanding you. God's telling you, wake up. You get one shot at this life. We don't get to be recreated like these dry bones were. We have one shot at this life. We have an opportunity to be able to be breathed or take that breath that he breathes into us and have a new life that he created for us. Or we have the opportunity to sit there dead. God's not going to force that upon us. So sitting there and all of these bones are stacked up and piled up, bone after bone after bone, and take them and just, if you've ever seen a pile of bones, just take them and mix them all up. But then you see a skeleton, and you know that a skeleton has each individual bone needs to be in each individual place that God required it to be for a functional body to be able to work. And as he commands these bones to come together and this rattling goes across this whole valley and starts to echo off the sides of the mountain through this whole entire valley, it's bone after bone after bone coming up and being put together to its unique individual spot, just as God has intended it to be. God knew where the bones were supposed to fit, how they were supposed to fit. God knew that they were meant to be alive. God knew that you were meant to be alive. And as he puts these bones back together, and they're sitting there in front of him, and the muscles and the ligaments and all of that's coming back together, and the skin's going back upon it, they're standing there dead. Yes, they're put together, but they're dead. Their eyes are open. They're standing there, but they're dead. They can function as just a being, taking part of life, just like we can function without the God in us. But we're dead. There's no life in it. So you have a human form, a human body, a great army before Ezekiel. All of these bones, all these bodies, all these pieces went back together. And God says, breathe. Put my breath into them that they may become alive. That's what Jesus came for. We are born spiritually dead. We don't have a choice. We're a pile of dry bones sitting in a desert, rotting away in the dust. And God says, that's not where you need to be. I have so much more for you. But guess what? You can't do it without me. You can't become alive without me. You need me. And God says, I need you. Therefore, I will send somebody for you. I will send somebody on your behalf. That's the whole point of Jesus coming to this earth. That's the whole reason we celebrate Christmas. We say, God, thank you for sending your son down to this earth to fill in the gap that in you, because I'm dead. I'm dead. I need life. I can't control my life. I can't bring myself life. I didn't bring the first breath of air into my lungs. God did. Just as he placed it into all these dead bodies that now become alive. No matter the hopelessness that we have, just as God promised to restore this nation of Israel in this story, God can restore your life. The dryness that's in your life, the emptiness, the void, the death, the dirtiness, the dry that you feel trapped in, that you can't escape from, God can restore you. He can breathe that breath in to allow you freedom from death. He can do that just because of what Jesus did. The one who for our sake became sin, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf, so that way we can join in the righteousness with God. Because that's what he intended us to do. When he created us, he created man in his image. But then sin got in the way of this image. So he says, what am I going to do? This thing, sin, is a problem. I can't cohabit with sin. I can't be part of sin. So he goes, I created you for a purpose, for a relationship with me. That's the biggest thing that you need to realize in your life. God does not want your rituals. God doesn't care about your rituals. How many cross necklaces you wear, how many fish are on your car, how many people you tell you go to church, how many times you go to church, how many times you sit in a pew on Sundays. God doesn't care. God wants your heart. If you're in the midst of any of that with an impure heart, that you're doing it to make yourself feel better or you're doing it to please somebody else, you're wrong. God wants your heart. He wants a relationship with you. That is the intention. That is why God makes everything alive. He would have been completely okay with all of those dead people standing there with muscle and flesh and skin on them being robots if that's what he would have chose. But he didn't. He made them alive. He made them alive because they have a purpose for a relationship with him. If they were dead, there's no such thing as a relationship. He wants you. He cares for you. Believe it or not, he cares about what you're going through. No matter how small and insignificant your problem or your day situation feels, God cares. He cares enough because he made him who knew no sin come down and be born in a manger just as he was intended to be placed. That's proof that he cares. So you have a choice to say, do I accept that sacrifice that you gave to me? It's belief. It's faith. It's easy. Another Old Testament story is in Numbers. And this is when the Israelites were wandering through their time in the desert after they exiled from Egypt. They became impatient. This is Numbers 21, chapter 21, verse 4. They became impatient. So the people wandering became impatient, just as we always do because God never does things on our time. We become impatient. Because of the journey, the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die into the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, hey, now we have a problem. We were talking against God, and now God sent these serpents, and now all of our family members are dying. Anybody that's getting bit by these snakes are dying. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if the serpent bit any man, when he looked to it, the bronze serpent, he lived. If my child got bit, I couldn't go look at that brass statue for him. It would have done no good. You had to go by yourself. Because you had to trust God that he told you to go look at this serpent and be healed or you're going to die. It was up to you. You own it. It's your decision to look upon it. You want to be healed? You call upon the name of God. You want to be healed? You have faith that God will do what he says he will do. You want an eternal life, an everlasting life with him? You believe that his son came to die for you. It's that simple. But it's you. Nobody for you. I can't take my kids. You can't take me. I can't take you. You have to make that personal decision to decide that you want a relationship with the God of the universe. And that his son died on the cross. The blood that he shed was enough for you to be able to stand before him, holy, blameless, pure, and righteous. That's the point. That's the simplicity of it is. And we go there because there's one part that in here, the Old Testament versus the New Testament that you look, is that these people had to have Moses go on their behalf. Guess what? You don't have to have anybody go on but your behalf. That was before Jesus Christ hung on that cross and died on that cross and the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. What that signifies is that now you can pursue God and you can walk through that door and into that temple, into that, behind that veil where God resides, and you can pursue Him and have your own personal relationship with Him. How awesome is that? The God of the universe allows little old me, little old insignificant us as human beings have a relationship with Him. How crazy is that? Because Jesus was enough. What He came to do on earth was enough. When that veil ripped from the top to the bottom, signifying that God says, I am now open to everybody. Every single one I'm open to. That was intentional. Because He wants you. He desires you. He doesn't want anything standing in the way between you and Him. It's up to you to examine the state of your heart. Is there room for Him in your heart? Christmas is a great time to think of it. Have you made room in your heart for the Creator of the universe to reside? Have you made room in your heart to walk through your day with the Creator of the universe? Have you made room in your heart to invite Him into all of your struggles, your troubles, your problems, your battles, every situation that you face? Do you realize that's what He wants to do? He removed the veil so you can come into Him, pursue Him, chase Him. Bible tells us, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Anyone who answers, I will come in and I will dine with him. He is knocking. When you hear that, when you lay in bed at night and you're like, man, I don't understand this world. I don't get this. This situation's too hard. This work, these people, this job, this life, this whatever it is that I just can't get over, this day-to-day grind in my life, ho-hum, poor me, whatever it is, answer the knock. Because He is there. Because He cares. No matter how insignificant that little problem may seem, He's knocking to say, hey, guess what? I designed you and me to be able to work together. To be able to walk through this life hand in hand together. Yoke up with me. Come with me. My burden is light. His burden is light because He takes yours. Your burden becomes His burden. And He says, I already conquered it all. The end of the story is written. When He died on that cross and He rose again from the grave, that sealed it all. That was the final thing. Forever, done, period. Satan lost. The enemy lost. Does that mean that the enemy will give up messing with you? Absolutely not. What more fun do they have than to see how miserable they can make your life? With all the things that they throw at us, confusion they bring about, with all the distractions, because they know if I can divide you from a relationship with God, I'm going to win for a little bit. I'm going to take over. I will be king. That little baby in a manger is nothing. That's what the enemy wants to do to us. We have to wake up every day and we have to realize that that's what they're after. We have to think of this baby being in a manger far more than every Christmas that we come to. It has to be a daily thought that we have to say, God, what did you do for me? God, I'm seeking you. I need your help. I want you to be in my life. Because when we stand before Him and Jesus takes us and He acknowledges us before the Father and His angels, what will He say? There was no room in your heart. Or will He say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Everybody's life's rough. Everybody's life has ups and downs. We're all going to experience it. We may be in a season, we may be out of a season. Just because we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior doesn't mean our struggles and troubles are going to go away. That's what's chased so many people away from the name of Jesus. Is because they want their genie in a bottle. And he's not. He's there to suffer alongside of you. To hold you up. To come alongside of you and say, you know what? I walked this earth 33 years too. I had friends die. I saw sick people. I saw hurt people. I know what it feels like. I can sympathize with you for what you're going through. And someday, since I conquered death and I rose again, this feeling of hurt will be gone. It's just a blip on the radar. Our life is a momentary light affliction. Every day of our life, we can classify as a momentary light affliction. A problem, a struggle, an issue. Eternity, those will be gone. What we do in this life counts. What he done in this life for you counts. How you represent him in this life counts. How you accept him into your heart counts. Why are suicide rates like they are? Here we are at Christmas talking about suicide. I'm sorry, but it's real. Why are they where they are? Why is depression like it is? Why is anxiety like it is? It's because we've made no room in our heart for Jesus. He is the one that we are to seek. Seek all of these things. Seek after me and all of these added to you, he tells us. What are all of these things? The abundant life. Well, is that my genie in the bottle making sure it's going to be easy? No. It's going to mean that you've got somebody yoked up beside you to help lead you through that storm. Did the storm quit when Peter got out of the boat? Storm didn't quit, did it? Just because he saw and he kept his eyes and he focused himself on God doesn't mean the storm quit. But it meant that he stayed alive. He walked on water. So Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son of Man to judge, but that the world be saved. Just as in the wilderness they were brought to look at that statue to be healed, is the same thing that you and I need to do with Jesus. In the midst of our struggle, we keep our eyes focused on him. We look at him just as Peter did when he was walking through the water. And as soon as we take our eyes off of him, what happens? We sink. How deep? It's up to you. He'll save you. I've seen it done. You've seen it done. He loves you. He wants nothing more than to have an intimate relationship with you. Invite him in your heart. Let him come in. This is a quote by A.W. Tozer. Faith is occupied with the object upon which it rests and pays no attention to itself. Be occupied with Jesus. Make him part of your thoughts. Make him part of your day. More than just Christmas. More than just Easter. Make him part of your life. That's what faith is. Faith is taking the things of heaven and interweaving them with the things on earth. That's what he died for. So you could do that. So you could live an abundant life, as it tells us. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I come to give you life and life abundantly. I mean, you're all going to be sitting in Lamborghinis? No. It doesn't. It means that you're going to have faith that the creator of the universe is residing in you to walk with you through this thing called life. And all of the things that come along with it will be okay. Because God knows. It's not a mistake. You're not a mistake. Your problem's not a mistake. God knows. Let Him deal with it. That's what faith is. Faith is looking at God and saying, okay, God, I believe that you have it figured out. Just as Jesus said to Nicodemus in that story, look at me. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that so whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Believes in the New Testament and looked up in the Old Testament, in the original language, in the Hebrew and the Greek, are the same meaning. Believe. Look to. That's what we're supposed to do. That's where he wants us. Look to him in the midst of your troubles. Remember what he did. And when we stand before God, don't let him say, was it done in vain? How precious was it that he sent his only son to die on a cross, to come to earth, leave heaven, a perfect environment, come down to a sin-filled earth, become a human being, walk through all the stuff in life that he did, and have it be done in vain. And then us have to walk through all of eternity knowing that we did not take the Savior serious. That we just said, that's a story that we've heard since we were children. Yeah, I get it. He came down, he was born in a manger. I get it. He hung on a cross and he died. I get it. There's more than that. So I challenge you to look at this as an awakening in your heart. Being alive and functioning allows one to pursue the relationship Jesus came to restore. Just as the veil, being no more, allows us to push right into the presence of God where he resides, wanting to show himself in perfect fullness to the humble of soul and the pure in heart. That's what he wants to show you. This world will give us nothing. This world is full of evil, wicked people. We see it every day. There's no humility, there's nobody being humble, and there's no pure hearts in this world. So don't seek this world. Don't seek the things of this world. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. That's Psalm 25:5. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Seek him. If you have not accepted what was done for you, I ask that you do. You have one shot on this earth. If you die, there's no do-overs. You need to realize that we're all sinners, every single one of us, and we know it because we do wrong. We think things, we do things, we say things. We know we're all full of sin. And God says, I know. Don't hide it from me. Just as when the disciples came in and he washed the disciples' feet, he didn't have the disciples clean up first and then come in. Jesus washed the crap off their feet. He washed the junk off their feet because he wanted to meet them exactly where they were in their life. Don't clean up before you go meet God. Get God into your mess right now. Whatever that looks like, he doesn't care. He wants to be there. Don't think that I got time to clean up or I got to act a certain way and I got to clean up. Don't wait. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Seek him now. Say, God, I do accept the fact that you sent your son down to a lost and dying world, to a world full of sin, to die for a sinner just like me. It's that simple. There's no action. There's no money you got to pay. There's no affiliation you got to do. There's no baptism you got to do. There's nothing. You believe. Just as those believed in the wilderness looking at the serpent, just as he told Nicodemus to look and believe. It's that simple. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is enough to satisfy the wrath of God, and he did it for you. And you'll be with him for all of eternity. What better place to be? I think the kids are ready. So I challenge you to take the first step. Heed to the calling. Arise, just like those dry bones, arise and go to the Father as he pursues you. All right, you can have the kids come in.